It's time again to bring our blessing, to bring a blessing to our God. What mercy he has shown, causing us to be born again. Born into a living hope, because our Christ is raised. Born into a family. Born into a future. Treasure endless and unfading, held in heaven's hands. Hands that guard our hearts. Hearts that trust in God. We are being saved, have been saved, will be saved. We bring a blessing now to the Father of our Savior, our one and living hope.
We've probably all experienced times where we arrived somewhere and we just felt like we didn't fit in. Hey, have you ever done that? You walk in the door and you realize I am overdressed for this occasion, or even worse, underdressed. Or you walk in, you start to realize I'm the only man here. It's all women here. I remember one. I think it was a baby shower, and it was supposedly. Like everyone's there, and I was the only guy there, I think. We've probably all had those experiences where you don't fit in. Maybe you've been in a group where you look different from everyone else, or if you've been in maybe a different culture where there's a language being spoken, like everyone else understands it. I don't have the language, so I don't know what's going on here. Or even just in a group that's having a conversation and they're all kind of sharing this same opinion or idea and you're sitting there going, I don't agree with this. Like, you're kind of looking around the room like, am I going to be the one to kind of go, wait a minute, I don't think that's right. You have that dissenting opinion. It's hard when you feel like you don't fit in, when you're the oddball. Sometimes you start to wonder then, especially maybe as a young person, do I fit in anywhere? You grapple with, where do I fit in? And I think this is what it was like for followers of Jesus in the first century. Their faith had originated in Judaism, but now they're rejected by the Jews. There's really no place for Christians in the Roman world, unless we're talking about being used for sport as gladiators or being fed to the wild beasts. And Christians then, as we understand that time and place, became scapegoats in the Roman Empire, right? So they're just getting blamed for everything. And horrible rumors began to spread about followers of Jesus. It was said that they were cannibals. Yeah, haven't you heard? They gather for these feasts where they dine on flesh and blood. Talking about communion, of course, sharing the Lord's Supper. They were said to be people of incest. They intermarry even in their own families. I heard a husband and wife, and they called one another brother and sister. Well, no, not biologically. They're brother and sister in the Lord. These are atheists because they don't worship the pantheon of gods. They don't believe in the gods, and so they're atheists. So all of these rumors spread about Christian believers in the first century. They were a group of people who needed some encouragement. They needed someone to point them back to the hope they had in Christ. Enter Peter, this church leader, this church father, and he writes a letter that we have in our Bibles. That's where we're going to be this morning, and it's got the title of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is a spiritual pep talk. It is the sort of Super Bowl halftime speech where things haven't gone great the first half and the coach has you in the locker room and he says, no, but like we're going to get this one. Here's what we're going to do. There is hope. You're feeling pretty bruised. You're feeling pretty battered. But let me tell you, at the end of the fourth quarter, you're going to be celebrating. It's going to be glorious. This is 1 Peter. This is my take on 1 Peter. It's this spiritual pep talk. See, because he tells the believers, you can do it. You can endure. He doesn't fail to acknowledge the suffering and the pain and the hardship. He recognizes it, but he embraces it. You can face those difficult things, he's telling them, because of hope. Like, it's because of Jesus that you are assured salvation, the hope of eternity spent in glory. And therefore, you can live for the glory of God no matter what. And so he's basically saying to them, like, you might not fit in here. You might be the person who showed up and you're the only one who wore a costume. You thought it was a costume party. He says, you might seem like strangers in this place, but your true home isn't here. It's in heaven. It's a great letter. And I think there's a message here for us today as well. Right? So we oftentimes study the scripture, and it's healthy and it's right and it's good for us to understand the original context and the original audience. So we're going to do some of that today. But boy, does it apply to you and I. There is a message for us here today. And I even just think of where we're at as a church. And the past month, in the month of January, we just finished a sermon series on suffering. Loneliness, despair, anger, grief, like all of those things. And it might be you, it might be someone you know, because we all know someone. But when you're going through those things, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you've lost, you still have Christ. And you still have hope. We have the hope of salvation. For those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the hope of salvation. That's what we're going to talk about together today as we start this sermon series in the book of 1 Peter. So let me introduce myself. My name is John. I'm just thrilled to see each and every one of you here today. We've got a pretty full house. We have others that are tuned in online every single week, so a welcome to those who are watching from afar. I'm just praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. If you have a Bible with you today, find 1 Peter. We're launching a brand new sermon series this month in this particular letter. The book about hope. We have hope because of Jesus. We have the hope of salvation. And right here up front, I want to make this really clear. Hope is a certainty. Not wishful, willy-nilly, maybe pie-in-the-sky thinking. We have the certainty, the assurance of salvation. Not just maybe, not just it's likely, not just there's a chance. I'm saying for sure. We are sure about what we hope for. We are certain about the things we do not see. And we know what Paul says in Romans, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Hope changes everything. In fact, in the classic epic, The Odyssey, the main character of Odysseus, he makes all of his decisions based on the hope, or even better put, the certainty, that regardless of the misfortunes that befall him, he's going to make it back home. He's going to make it back home to his wife and to his son. And I think that's really kind of what Peter is doing here in this letter. Instill hope so that no matter where the journey takes us, no matter what challenges stand in our way, we keep our eyes set on not this place, but on our eternal dwelling in heaven. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. The author identifies himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So the author is indeed the one known as Simon, the fisherman called by Jesus to be his follower. Jesus renames him Peter. It's the one to whom Jesus said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And he identifies himself then as an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? That is one personally commissioned by Jesus, right? So we've got the 12 original apostles. Judas didn't so much work out. He got replaced by Matthias. And then we also have Paul, the apostle Paul, who had this meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Those are the apostles. By identifying himself this way, by the way, he would have had instant credibility. Like, oh, that's who you are. You're Peter. They did happen to live in a culture that still valued those sorts of positions. For the secular world in their culture, it would have been someone who was perhaps a soldier in the Roman army, and they would give their rank. Or even in their religious systems, a certain level of priest. And so he makes it clear that he's an apostle. Now, it's interesting because we still have, in today's world, in the New Testament era, as followers of Jesus, a spiritual gift of apostleship. So we have the apostles from Scripture, but even today we have among us certain ones who have this spiritual giftedness. We know this from Ephesians 4 and verse 11, where we have the really fourfold gifts given to the church. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and then the shepherd teacher. So really, oftentimes, the person today with the gift of apostleship, they're someone who launches new endeavors. They lead out. They're people who are entrepreneurial. They're people who are like church planters, missionaries. Where the gospel is not being preached, they want to take it into those places. Or even those of us, those who are not called to like full-time ministries, people starting businesses, people launching new things. These are the kind of people who have a knack for raising up leaders, seeing a vision for what could be, and getting others on board with it. So we have this, we still have this among us today in the form of folks who have this sort of spiritual giftedness of apostleship. So Paul says then, Peter says then that he writes this to God's elect, and he calls them exiles. The Greek word parapidamos could be translated as aliens, foreigners, sojourners, strangers. That's probably the one I like best. You're strangers, he's telling them. And they're scattered, and he mentions a bunch of places there. That's modern-day Turkey, by the way. And I've misspoken a few times today saying like Paul, because Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, and so oftentimes when we're studying Scripture, it's Paul who wrote it. But Peter and Paul were both great church leaders, authors of Scripture, and it's interesting because they had different ministries. So Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, the ones who were non-Jews, and Peter, his ministry, his mission is to the Jewish believers. So again, to be particularly a Jewish believer in this time, in the first century, it meant trial, hardship, persecution, suffering. Like, it meant you are going to be facing all sorts of pressure from the outside world. You are a stranger. You're not comfortable. You're out of place. You don't belong here. You're a follower of Jesus, but you're living amidst pagans. And there's growing hostility toward them. There's growing danger. This was just a very shaky time for believers in the Roman Empire. So we believe that Peter wrote this around 63 AD. He and Paul both died shortly thereafter. The Emperor Nero was in charge. You maybe have heard of him. You maybe know something of him from the history books. He greatly persecuted Christians. And so even today, again, understanding the original audience and context, and then considering how might God use these beautiful, sacred, ancient texts, the Bible, the authoritative word of God, to encourage and inspire believers today. Well, we live in a world that's post-Christian. Like even in our particular nation, it is a post-Christian world. The UN formerly listed the United States as a Christian nation. They changed that designation. It now says atheist. According to the United Nations, we live in a nation that is atheist. And the most recent polls say that 3 out of every 10 adults say, I have no religious affiliation. It's called the rise of the nuns. The rise of the nun, not N-U-N, like that sounds a little creepy and eerie, like what is going on here? The rise of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, people who say, no, it's not that I'm coming from the, you know, it's not that I'm coming from the Presbyterians or the Mennonites, it's not that I say I'm an agnostic, there's no religious affiliation. I don't believe anything. I don't care about anything. I don't have any set of spiritual beliefs. I don't have anything that guides my life other than what I say. That's kind of the culture that we're finding ourselves in. Like, never before in the history of this nation have there been so few people involved in church. And that goes for other religions, too, in religious activity. And on one hand, you hear that and you're grieved and you're hurt because it's hard to see the gospel even more marginalized. And it's hard to see a nation who seems to spiral into darkness and sin. But on the other hand, you go, well, isn't it sort of healthy for the true church to really not have the temptation to become so comfortable, so complacent? And I think we're probably guilty at times of even praying, Lord, we don't want to face persecution. Lord, spare us from that. And the pushback I have there is, how do you know what's best? If the Lord says he wants to shape and mold us through the refining fires of persecution, shouldn't we say, Lord, your will be done? What's crazy as you think back through the history of like the Roman Empire, like, you got hundreds of years that Christians are being martyred in gruesome ways. They're being put to death. Then you've got the Emperor Constantine who comes along. He issues the Edict of Milan in 313, and the church and the government become integrated, right? It's called the Constantinian Shift, if you've studied this in history or church history. The Constantinian Shift. So we are now all Christians, the Roman Empire says. You have to be a Christian. You're forced to be a Christian. Like, it's why even to this day, the Catholic Church and institution is called the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know why they haven't dropped that, but it's why to this day, that's still the moniker for that particular group. So we've got during Peter's time, Christians are being put to death for following Jesus. A few hundred years later, people are being put to death if they don't say they're a Christian. Oh my goodness. And you start to realize there, even in the Edict of Milan, even in those people who faced with certain death at the point of a sword, who said, sure, I'll be Christian, call me Christian. You go, did they understand the gospel and the reality of salvation? Did they have the hope of Christ? So maybe persecution was better for the church. And Jesus says in John 15:18, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. And you start to realize, friends, that our hope isn't in a nation. Amen. Our hope isn't in any political group or leader, set of policies. Like, those things change. Talk to the people of Rome about this. One year you're getting persecuted for being a follower of Jesus, and the next year they're putting people to death who say they won't follow Jesus. Now, our hope is in Christ. Our hope is that we are, this is the good news from Scripture, we are covered by the blood of that spotless Lamb who willingly offered his life. And it's in that we have this certainty. At the end of the age, we will be ushered into glory because of Jesus. So we're studying 1 Peter. We're in chapter 1. Let's go to verse 3. The first two verses were really the introduction, now the teaching. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So again, do you hear that? This is a kingdom that won't be turned upside down and change its policies. This is a kingdom that's never going to see an end. It will go on and on and on forever and ever and ever. So what happens when you turn your life to Christ? What happens when your life is filled with the hope of salvation? Well, for starters, we are reborn. And this is what Peter clearly teaches here. God makes us new when we're saved. We now have this living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. And when you hear that idea, this concept of new birth, does it remind you of any other places in Scripture? Like John chapter 3? And we have the covert meeting under the veil of darkness between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Jesus says in verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." One cool thing is, over the next two Sundays, we're going to have baptisms here. We have this group of people who are growing in relationship with Christ, growing in this knowledge and understanding of, I'm going to die to self because I don't want that old life anymore. I'm going to come alive in Christ because that is where there is hope. What a beautiful thing. So I hope you'll be here the next few Sundays to cheer on these individuals as they take that step and be encouraged in your own life in Christ, that you too have been raised to new life. You are born again. It's like a spiritual rebirth, right? This is what Jesus tells us. It's a spiritual rebirth. The old has gone, the new has come. Jesus is our living hope. And I want to make this clear this morning. It's only Jesus who can save us. Because it's only Jesus. Those of you who've been in baptism class, you know this. You can articulate this. Maybe I should call on you to come up to the stage to teach this. It's only Jesus who is the mediator between humanity and God. God is holy. He is set apart from us, and we are sinful. Therefore, we don't have access to God except for through Christ when he does this divine exchange. And he takes our sin and iniquity upon himself, and he imparts to us his righteousness so that we can be atoned for our sins. And that means at one with God. Man, God is then, he's carrying out this beautiful master plan of salvation. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. So without Christ then, we are bound for an eternity separated from God in hell. But for all who turn to him in faith, we're spared from the destination that we truly deserve. And we're offered eternal paradise. Like, who wouldn't go for that offer? And it's a free gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us more or make God love us less. An eternity spent in the presence of God when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What good news. And you see, Jesus doesn't just give us hope. Like, I want a little bit of hope. Hey, Jesus, give me some hope. Jesus doesn't just give us hope. Jesus is our hope. He doesn't just show us the way. Jesus is the way. He doesn't just give us truth. He is the truth. He doesn't just give us life. He is the life. We change, our circumstances change, our relationships may change, our world certainly changes, empires rise and crumble, but Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why we must have Jesus as our only hope. And he is a living hope. He is alive today, and he brings to life, spiritually brings to life, all who put their trust in him. And this is God's plan from the beginning. God's plan of redemption for all of creation. And so I would say to us this morning, as we talk about a living hope from 1 Peter, and what is he getting at here as he talks to this group of believers who are scattered and who are weary? Hope is simply believing what God has already promised. When we believe, yep, this is what God says. This is what God is doing. We have hope. Because of Christ, we have the hope of salvation. So hope means we are reborn. Secondly, hope means we eagerly await eternity. Like, we don't just get bogged down with eyes fixed on earth. God has us here. He has us on mission here. But we live life on earth, doing the activities, living out the mission God has for us right here and now through the lens of eternity, with an eye toward eternity. We are living for an eternity that will far outlast the experience we have here. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Did you hear that? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. But he says, there's actually a way, well, because he says earth and moss and rust destroy. Like, you can save those things up, but they're going to crumble and fall apart. But he says, you can store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We do that when we live with this eternal perspective. So let's pick it back up. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're about halfway through verse 4. Second half of verse 4, there was a sentence break there. He mentioned the inheritance. Peter says, this inheritance, he's talking about heaven. He's talking about living life in view of eternity. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Shielded by God's power. You might just want to highlight that in your Bible. If God is for us, who can be against us? And if you remember, like, the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6, something that each and every day we should wake up and be fitted with, the armor of God. It includes the shield of faith in him. With our faith surely and certainly in Christ, we are safe. He will keep us all the days of our life. He will return for us, as we've said. He will return for us just as he's promised. So if faith is a shield, my friends, what do you suppose happens to the person, to the family, to the nation, who doesn't have faith? Well, you're susceptible. You're vulnerable. The attack of the enemy pierces you. But with this shield, God is our shield, fitted with the shield of faith, we are kept safe. He protects us. He is with us. So we are reborn. We live life through the lens of eternity. And there's a third thing that happens when you put your hope in Christ. And that is, you rejoice. This passage is filled with references to it. And you go, that seems sort of odd. He writes to a ragtag group who's really hurting and battered, and he's like, yeah, you guys should be having more fun. We rejoice because of what God has done, not because of our circumstances. We rejoice because of this good news. Christ has come to earth. He offered his life. By the power of God, on the third day, he was raised back to life. He lives forevermore. There can only be one proper response to the good news of the gospel, and that is rejoicing, unless you reject it. Think about the rich young ruler. He went away sad. There can only be one proper response when you embrace the good news, and that is rejoicing. So verse 6, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. In all of this, he says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Again, he's not glossing over the hurt and the suffering. He's saying you rejoice through it. So then he explains it in verse 7. These have come. So he's talking about the grief and the trials and the suffering. These have come, he says, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. Again, you can just hear the teaching of Jesus in this, can't you? Don't store up treasures on earth. He says it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In verse 8, though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, this is the good news that we're proclaiming this morning. We have the hope of salvation because of Christ. And the response from that, my friends, should be rejoicing. Rejoice! Are you going to have to suffer a little bit? Yeah, probably, because we're strangers. We're aliens. We're foreigners here. This planet is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. And I think it can be easy for us to get discouraged here. It can be discouraging for us. We don't even need to look any further, and I mentioned this just a few minutes ago, than our own borders of this country in which we live. And you start reading the statistics about what people are doing and what people believe and the number of heresies that even people in the church or Christian leaders believe. And it's easy to get discouraged about that. And you go, the church attendance is just rapidly on the decline. With every successive generation, we've just seen pretty giant incremental decreases there. We see a culture that doesn't honor God. Well, see, again, if my hope is in a Christian nation, then I'm going to lose hope. If my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm going to rejoice. Because I'm following Jesus, and I have the hope of salvation, the certainty that I'm living for Christ today on mission for Him, making Him known in this region and to the ends of the earth, because one day He's coming back. And so we have hope, even though we walk through these things. So in verse 3 of this passage, he says, praise. It starts the teaching with that, praise. In verse 6, he says, greatly rejoice. In verse 7, we see, praise, glory, and honor. In verse 6, he says, filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Even though you don't see Him, because ours is an invisible kingdom. You haven't seen God, but you believe in Him. And you're filled with joy. There is this great teaching from one of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer. And he has this teaching where he says, we can experience God just like anything else in the field of experiences. He says, we can truly experience God with all five of our senses, he says. So he points out different passages where, like in John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. We can hear the voice of God. I pray that God would give us ears to hear what He is saying. So, well-known Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that what? Somebody help me. Let's say it again louder. Have you tasted the Lord's goodness? See, because someone who doesn't know Jesus, that sounds weird. That's like Christians in the Roman Empire in the first century, and people start to make up all sorts of weird rumors about them. How would they know what God tastes like? So if you haven't experienced that, that's weird, that's foreign, that's strange. You're an oddball. But for those of us who have, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. I know He's good. He's helped me. He's loved me. He's cared for me. And there have been times where I've been pretty unlovable. And I want to be His follower, but there are times where I take my own path. Tozer says we can experience God just like anything else. We hear His voice. We taste and see that the Lord is good. In 1 Samuel 10, 26, it talks about men whose hearts God had touched. Or Psalm 45, 8, where all your robes smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. And Jesus Himself has this great promise in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and verse 8, where He says, blessed are the pure in heart. You know what they get? He says, for they will see God. Because that's the hope of eternity. Back in 1927, there was a submarine, USS S-4. It was off the coast of Cape Cod, Mass. And it was going through some routine runs, and it was resurfacing, and it accidentally got rammed by a big Coast Guard destroyer. There were 40 men that were on board, and they're in a horrific situation. In fact, all of them perished except for six of them, and they happened to be trapped in a part of the submarine where there was a little bit of oxygen. And there were heroic efforts to rescue them, and there were divers who were just on the other side of the submarine. And they were actually communicating by tapping on the side in Morse code. And they were communicating to those that were trapped inside, here's what we're trying to do, we're working on it, is anyone in there? And there came a response from the men inside, and they tapped it out, is there hope? And you go, well, that's a question people are still asking today. That's a question that I think the next generation needs to hear a clear and resounding answer to. Is there hope? It's a question that demands an answer. It took God sending his son Jesus. He came to earth as a human, perfect, blameless, willing to die for the sins of humanity. And I also think as we study 1 Peter, how appropriate for Peter to write about the hope of salvation. After all, it was Peter who identified Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of the living God. As we've heard, and as he wrote to us, and as we're going to work on memorizing together this month, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Is there hope? The answer is a resounding, clanging, shouting, shrieking, yes! Yes, there's hope. There's hope in Christ, and we have the hope of salvation. As we conclude our service this morning, please know that we'd be honored to pray with you. I'm going to ask John Schmidt to come and be available here in the front. I'll be in the back. Our elders are around. We'd be honored to pray with you today. There is hope. We have this hope. No wonder the author of Hebrews says, as an anchor for our souls. And it's a living hope. Let's pray together. Thank you, Almighty God, for this good news that we can embrace and understand that transforms us from the inside out. That we have then the opportunity to share with others. That we have a living hope. Thank you, Lord, that in your infinite wisdom, in your divine mercy, you have seen fit to rescue us from our predicament of sin by sending your son Jesus to rescue us. Thank you, Lord. So, God, when we face the struggle and the grief and the trial and the suffering, we choose to rejoice. Not because we want the hurt, Lord, but because we know what's coming after. We know that a glory awaits, that these even light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so, Lord, to you be the honor, and would you be our strength and our rock to see us through all the days of our life. How we long to live for your glory, Lord, and testify of your goodness. Lord, would you loosen our lips that we might be people who say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you, God our Father, for teaching us and guiding us in these things. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we live on mission for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.